So yeah, let's get our Bibles out. The title is Talk is Stand Up, so hence the choice of the hymn. So I've got a few stories to go through, but first I'll tell you this story of that I heard recently in a country I won't name because of broadcasting, but afterwards I'm quite happy to let everyone know what where the country is. But there were seven ladies who had recently been baptised and spirit-filled in this large city, and apparently they'd only been about 5 or 6 weeks since they were baptised. And then the government, for whatever reason, decided they might have been up to something shonky, so they interviewed these seven ladies, just new in the Lord, and I'm told through the process, through all the interview... I mean, it's so intimidating, right? The government knocking on your door, no matter which country you're in. And apparently they just told the truth. They were quite open and just told the truth about everything. There are a few other things that were happening around in the country, but the interview was done, and they were just still firmly telling the truth about what they're up to and the Lord and so forth. And it wasn't long after that that there were 17 baptisms, not long after that. And I'm told this little assembly now, after a year or so, is soon to become the largest assembly in the country. And I had to ask, what about the seven original ladies? And they said, yeah, all seven of them are still walking on. Which is fantastic. So we're talking about stand up, you know, and almost it's like, don't be afraid to stand up. And that's why I told this little story of these ladies in an intimidating situation, that they weren't afraid to still represent the Lord. But then the key aspect of it is, as a result of that, there was great revival, you know, great blessing. And so go to Daniel chapter 1. We'll start in verse 1. And that's the aspect I want to bring out today, is like, if you stand up for the Lord, for Jesus Christ, for the gospel, for those things, it can be tough, but the result is a wonderful blessing. So here, Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. You know, this king from a far country came to Jerusalem and invaded the city. Verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Right, and so this event happened in Jerusalem, and of course this is the book of Daniel, and based on how long we know that Daniel lived, we assume at this stage he was probably in his early to late teens. So quite a young man, and quite, this came up during the week at work, quite an impressionable person as well, someone who is easily influenced by people around them. And this young man, Daniel, was amongst that. He saw this foreign king, all-powerful king, come and take his own king away, carried his own king away. So, and then he also was carried away by King Nebuchadnezzar into a foreign land, a place where they spoke a different language, different cultures, different gods, you know, different ways of doing things. It was alien, completely alien to him. And this young man in his teens, and like I said, someone, I mean, reflect on our time when we were a teenager. We didn't really know ourselves very well, but now we're a good bit older. We're a bit more confident on who we are. Over the years, we keep learning who we are and we're more confident on who we are. But here's this young bloke, this teenager, who's still even learning about himself, who's now been taken away into a foreign land. Verse 3, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. Okay, and that's the lead-in that Daniel was part of the family of the king, the princes and so forth. So he was right at the forefront of governance of Judah. Verse 4, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favoured and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So this, in a way, is a phenomenal opportunity in a new country. The new king is saying, well, I want to raise these people up, you know, and to educate them in science and knowledge and teach them the language and the cultures of this place. So it was a phenomenal opportunity for these people that were princes and of the king's seed. Verse 6, now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart, as a teenager, right? He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So incredibly bold at like all these things I've described so far. Now God had brought Daniel into favour and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So God was actually helping Daniel. He had this purpose in his heart, and God was helping him. Verse 10, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king. Okay, so this prince of the eunuchs, who was Babylonian, who grew up in Babylon, knew the language, the culture, the way they do things, he feared the king. But here's this teenager, foreigner, who didn't have that same fear of the king. He trusted in the living God. It says, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melchizedek, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink, and pulse like lentils or vegetables, and 10 days. And even that's a phenomenal faith. No matter what sort of food you're eating, how are you meant to improve in 10 days? And let alone that, but Daniel says, well, no, just give me the basics, you know, lentils and vegetables and water, nothing flash. Amazing faith in the living God, how the Lord will help him in his purpose here. And just said 10 days. Normally, you'd say after a couple of years, which like King Nebuchadnezzar gave him 3 years. But anyway, the Lord's helping out. Verse 13, then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved to them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Now that is a miracle, because that could not happen as a result of eating those foods. So it's a miracle in 10 days. It was quite evident. And so as a result of that miracle, it says in verse 16, thus Melchizedek took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse, vegetables, lentils, and water, and so forth. He was confident in Daniel's God. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And it came from God, it says there. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And you can imagine the prince of the eunuchs is actually confident now, because it was proven earlier. And the king communed with them, or discussed, had a chat with them to see how much they knew. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they were chosen to stand before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. And that gives us an idea of how old he must have been at this stage. Very young man, but full of faith in God. He was standing up for the principles of God, the commandments of God, and God blessed abundantly. And we know the other stories. He was made the chiefest of all the governors. You know, there were another story that in Medo-Persia, there was 120 governors. He was made the chiefest of them all. You know, the Lord helped them out and blessed. Over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. The story of King David, famous story of standing up to Goliath. First Samuel chapter 17 and verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse his father had commanded him. And he came to the trench or the camp of the army as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. You know, he sniffed out his brothers, you know, people that he knows and loves, found his brothers in amongst the army. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words as David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake unto the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? So David is putting things into perspective here. What's going on here? We're a part of the army of the living God. You know, what's wrong with you? It's an uncircumcised Philistine. Like, we have God on our side. Put it into perspective. And again, like in the story of Daniel, King David here, we believe, was still a fairly young man. May have been in his early 20s, may have even been in his teens. Still a young man. And but he's standing up for the living God by saying that. Who can defy the armies of the living God? Especially this Philistine. Verse 27, and the people answered him after this matter, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. So David had a reputation with the family. You know, that's the way Jesus said the same thing. You know, a prophet is accepted everywhere except where they grow up. And like David here, he was a little bit of a rat bag, maybe a little bit outspoken, said a few too many things here and there, threw out his opinion even, maybe like Joseph did. And Eliab, the eldest brother, is saying, well, what are you doing here? You're just stirring the pot. You know, go back where you belong. You're a pain. But Eliab was only looking at it from a carnal perspective, you know, in the household, how David was growing up. But David was pretty switched on now through his experiences in life thus far. Verse 29, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause or is there not a reason? You know, I see that there's a reason I'm here. Verse 30, and he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. So he kept asking all these things. Is it true? Is it true? Is it true that this Philistine is holding up the army of the living God? And when the words were heard which David spoke, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." So he has all this experience, and you have no war experience. How can you? How can you even wield a sword or a shield properly where this man has all that experience? And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." So we've always got experience to draw on. And David did as well. Yeah, he hadn't fought in a battle, but he had this experience. And we have a phenomenal experience. We were baptized. We cried unto the living God. He filled us with the Holy Spirit. We spoke in tongues. We've always got that experience. And then from that, more experience of God being with us. So we should be able to, or be continually reminded, it's worth standing up. It's worth standing up and just presenting yourself honestly and openly in whatever situation, just like those seven ladies did with confidence. I don't know what to do. All I know is to tell the truth. Pretty good guidance. I'm relying on God and the experience I have. Verse 37, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." So Saul was convinced. He could see the confidence in this youth. And Saul armed David with his armour, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armour, and he essayed to go, but he had not proved it. He wasn't used to it, you know. He wasn't used to working with that equipment. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. It's interesting here, and I just realised when I read it then, he took his staff, his shepherd's staff. What does he need that for? You know, but it was what he always had with him was his shepherd's staff. Like, he's going out there to fight against this Philistine. He's got his shepherd's staff, a stick. He's even got his shepherd's bag. He's got these familiar things with him. He's got his sling, which he's used before. And he's got these familiar things with him that he knows how to use. We have the word. We have these familiar things that we know how to use them. And we've proved them over and over again. So we can walk with confidence before whatever situation comes up. And David did that. Verse 41, "And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about," can imagine that, this Philistine like looking about, "What's going on here?" You know, why? A child? What? Is this a joke? You know, you can imagine he looks around him and think he's puzzled as to what's going on. And saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog? Like, is this an insult that Israel should send this to me? And thou comest to me with staves," you know, sticks and rocks and things. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I'll give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." So an amazing backing there, an amazing experience. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And it's funny how it says there that all the earth may know. The story of David and Goliath, everyone knows it. Whether you're a Christian or not, David and Goliath, is this thing that everyone knows, the fame of this is just spread everywhere. Verse 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he'll give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword, drew it out of his sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head. So amazing victory, which is well known. But it's because David, out of all of the host of Israel, was bold enough to stand up. To stand up with confidence, knowing that he's got the living God behind him. And he could fight this Philistine with just staves and rocks and succeed. Because it wasn't the staves and the rocks, it was God himself that helped. And we go about our way, we have words, don't we? Words. So all we have is words. We have no strength in ourselves, we have words. And the words of God. Now, one more example, Matthew chapter 3. I was thinking about this when I was thinking about using this as an example. He's a particularly important man in history. His name is Jesus Christ. He was quite different to most people. But he was still a person. And Jesus Christ walked on the face of the earth to encourage us and as an example. Okay, he suffered all things. I mean, I was having a really long conversation with someone yesterday, and he was without sin, but we know also at the end of his life, he had the sin of the whole world put on him. So he knew what it was like to even be sinful. You know, he even experienced that before he died. But here in Matthew chapter 3, we'll start in verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Then John thought, well, if you need to fulfill righteousness, then yeah, I'll do it, even though you're the Son of the living God and all those things. So he did it to fulfill righteousness. And that's important. Like, that's part of this stand up aspect. Fulfill righteousness. Stand up. You know you need to be baptized. You stand up and you go ahead. Just like John the Baptist went ahead and baptized Jesus Christ to fulfill all righteousness. Verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that's an example. That's how we know the host of angels celebrate and joyous when we're baptized and receive the Spirit. And God himself says, Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He says it to us as well, the child living God. But then, go to chapter 4 and verse 1. Then, and I assume straight away, not long after he was baptized, he enters into this trial. And I don't know, I'm assuming it's fairly common for those sitting here, but I know it definitely in my life, not long after I was baptized, there was this huge trial where we just had to stand up. There's all this change going on that needs to happen in our lives when we're first baptized, getting things sorted out. And it happens very quickly after you're baptized. You go home and all of a sudden, what's changed? Well, this. And then, whoa. You've got all these things you've got to sort out and work through. And that often happens not long after baptism, You have to stand up. Stand up. And Jesus was the same. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And what a surprise. I think everyone will be hungry after not eating for 40 days. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So Jesus was weak, he was starving, hungry, but all he had was words. He had words and threw back out words. Verse 5, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, Jerusalem, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." It's almost, I know this is a really carnal way to think about it, but it's almost as if God is kind of testing our mettle. Almost. I mean, God's gracious and all those things, but when you look at it in a natural sense, testing the mettle, and then when God realizes, yep, we can stand up, we're solid, he realized Jesus was solid these three times, and then out comes the blessing, out comes the help, out comes all this provision that he needs at this time of weakness. But it started with him standing up, and that's how it starts with us as well, to stand up and be confident. James chapter 4, a few scriptures to bring it all together. James chapter 4 and verse 6. "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." It's so important to be humble before the living God. "Submit yourselves therefore to God." That word that is so unpopular today. "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." So just as Jesus resisted the devil fled. It's the same with us. It's an example. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But then verse 8, you know, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. There's this action and reaction thing happening. And then it finishes with, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Okay? Get rid of confusion. Remove it. Just confidently stand up for God. No, this is true. I know it's true, and I'm happy to stand up for it. Remove any doubt. Purify your heart, you're double-minded. So in your heart, remove that doubt and be confident to stand up and draw nigh to God, resisting the devil, and he'll flee from you. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. "Watch ye," so watch, you know, be active, "stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men," or be brave, you know, that term is used elsewhere in the Old Testament. "Quit you like men, like trained soldiers," okay, "with confidence going forward. Be strong, spiritually strong, knowing that we have to rely on the Spirit and on Jesus Christ, because within ourselves we are weak. Let all your things be done with charity." And what a strength that is. If you remember that, let all things, whatever you do, when you walk into the hall and say g'day to someone, let it be with charity, with love and care. Whatever you're doing, whether you're at work and so forth, care, compassion, all those things. You know, let all your things be done with charity. That ties in with standing fast and being confident in the Lord himself and in him helping us out. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because you're doing all things with charity can sometimes seem weak. Okay? Because it's a humble way when there's when you're being persecuted, you know, for want of a better word, when you're pummeled and you react with charity. But that's the strength of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the truth and belief. Sorry, sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Okay? Be established and confident in that. And then there's that comfort that comes from it. And in verse 13, it says, Paul says to the Thessalonians that he is bound to give thanks always. He's bound to. Okay? It's like he's writing this letter to this assembly who just has a reputation. Okay? A reputation for standing up for the Lord, and standing fast and being well established in the things of the Lord. He just can't help it. He has to give thanks always for these people because of their reputation. And even in 15, verse 15, hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether they're by the word, or, like you could say, by our epistle or the experience of Paul, you know, the advice of Paul. So hold fast those traditions. And hold fast is like standing up and having that confidence and comfort that it's all true and God is there with us always. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And I think that can be read in many ways, but I really like the idea that, hey, we're spirit-filled and we're surrounded by a cloud of people who can see we're different. They can see that we don't swear, we don't take drugs, we don't drink, we're not immoral, we tell the truth, all these things. We try to be upright in all things, and there's this cloud of witnesses can see that we act different. And that God is working through us. Let us lay aside every weight or every concern and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And that's amazing how Jesus found a way to despise the shame. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, hypocrites, liars, all those things, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Like forgets about and just lets them go about doing their own thing and not putting effort in to training them. What sort of son is that? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof ye all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? You know, and it's a great analogy that we forget. Our own fathers, our own parents, we hold them in reverence and a type of fear. Why do we forget to have a reverence and a fear for the living God? You know, because we can't see him and we can't actually hear him and he's not, you know, but the Lord's trying to say, no, put this mind on to have a regard in the same way of the Father of spirits, because it leads to life. For they, our natural parents, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, or what they thought was right. But he, God himself, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, and that's true, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And it's a beautiful way to describe it, peaceable fruit of righteousness. And as you know, I've been thinking about peace and all these things, and it's just an amazing thing to have is peace. Wherefore, lift up, here's the getting into this whole stand-up business. That's why I wanted to read the introduction of, this is getting into that stand-up business. Lift up the hands that hang down. Stop moping about and thinking, God doesn't listen to me. God doesn't care. Lift up your hands and start doing things. And the feeble knees, moving around. Get confident in God and stand up. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And it's a similar conclusion to the passage we read before, like do all things with charity. Here it is, follow peace with all men. Follow peace with all men and holiness. And here it says quite plainly, if you don't do that, no man shall see the Lord. That's a pretty encouraging thing to do, isn't it? To follow peace with all men, because we want to see the Lord. We want to be there when he comes back. Making our paths straight, having a confidence to stand up with the living God, doing things, continuing to do things, no matter what cautiousness may be in your mind, committing your works and your thoughts to be established. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're talking about standing up with God for Jesus. And here is this aspect that's not repeated anywhere else in the Bible, this aspect of baptism. It's an answer of a good conscience toward God. You have a good conscience toward the living God, a confidence in him that he is alive and cares for me. And with that conscience toward him and all humility, you can go forward and stand up for the principles of the gospel and be baptized by full immersion, just as Jesus Christ did to fulfill all righteousness. And finish up in John chapter 3, verse 1, to finish up this aspect of standing up, drawing upon an experience, hold on to the staves and the little script and the little stones and so forth that we know and we understand. The little rocks represent the word, you know, in other places in the scripture. So grabbing hold of them and throwing them about, the words that we throw about to slay the spiritual Philistine. John chapter 3 and verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. And a wonderful passage that Jesus is making it clear how to enter the kingdom of God. And later on, Jesus says to Nicodemus, says, why don't you get this? You're a ruler of the Jews. Of all the people on the planet, you should understand. You read the Bible. You teach people about the Bible. You should understand, Nicodemus. But he didn't understand. He was a natural man. Today, we read the Bible. We have our tools here with us. We have the Spirit in us as well. We have fellowship together where we can talk about our experiences and help each other out, help each other to stand up and draw upon these wonderful things that, that the Lord's done for us, where the Lord can say, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou the joy of the Lord. And I was going to finish in Proverbs 3 where it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Talking about stand up, it's all about trusting in the Lord with all thine heart. Thine heart. What was the last reference to our heart that we read? Get rid of the double-mindedness. Cleanse your heart with all your heart, confident. Like the seven ladies with all their heart. They didn't know much after 5 or 6 weeks, but they knew their experience. They knew what was true, and they could stand up. And then there was a wonderful blessing that came from that as a result. And that pattern happens over and over and over again. You go through a trial, you have to stand up. Your testimony has to shine, and the Lord says, right, here you go. Smack on. Well done. I'm going to give you a blessing. Okay, thank you.